you guys in a little bit. For the rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so good to be here today, Lord, to be amongst your people again. And we just pray, God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word today that you have prepared for us. God, may we be encouraged and admonished, whatever is needed today, Lord, for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's see if you can guess what movie this is from. I'm going to do a really horrible impersonation, but let's just see if you can get it. Okay, I'm only going to give you a few words. Okay, you ready? Oh, Merry Christmas, Bedford Falls! Okay. It's a Wonderful Life. Thank you. Yeah, that was my horrible impersonation of George Bailey. It's a great show. If you've never seen it, it's so worth watching. George Bailey is a guy who is just down on his luck, and he makes this wish. He says, I wish I had never been born. And in the movie, he's shown what his world would have looked like if he had never been born at all. And it's pretty terrifying. And I think maybe that story kind of gives rise to that expression, be careful what you wish for. Now, as Christians, we've kind of taken that and changed it a little to be careful what you pray for, because God just might give it to you. The reason I bring this up is because we're in the Lord's Prayer right now, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a prayer that is so familiar to so many of us because we've been reciting it every week, possibly for decades upon decades. Not that that's a bad thing, but if it just becomes a habit or something you say and you don't really give any thought to it, well, then you better be careful what you're praying for. Maybe I should say you better be careful that you understand and know what you're praying for. Because this prayer, you know, it seems like it's kind of safe, right? You know, you pray for your daily bread and to fight against temptation. That's all good. But hold on a sec. Just back up the Jesus truck for just a sec, because there's two petitions we are looking at today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I tell you what, you better be careful what you are praying for, or to know what you are praying for. Because do you really want God's kingdom to come to earth? I mean, what does that even mean? What kingdom is Jesus even talking about here? So let's start there. Let's first talk about the kingdom. Understand that in the Jewish mind, as they're hearing Jesus say this, the first petition of hallowed be your name, then your kingdom come, your will be done, that's all one thought. Those are all interconnected completely. And the Jewish mind would have completely understood that. Hallowed be your name. Well, that's a veneration of God's name, that his name would be set apart, that it would be holy, that his character would be set apart. And these two petitions today, then, are the manifestation of that veneration. So this is how it looks when God's name is hallowed. This is how it happens. But what is the kingdom? Especially in this context. That's a great question, and I'm glad you're all asking it. Nope, put your hands down. Okay, I'll get to that. It's a good question because, well, the kingdom of God is everywhere throughout Scripture, and it's a very complex subject. In fact, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about it no less than 49 times. When you read that gospel, you begin to see, wow, this is really his passion when he's preaching, is the kingdom of God. He constantly preached that the kingdom was near or was at hand. He gave multiple examples of what the kingdom was like. And even after the resurrection, it says he spent 40 days preaching about, guess, try and guess, the kingdom of God. Okay, that was kind of a gimme, and that was a really horrible response. I thought I was making that pretty abundantly clear, but apparently not. I'll work on that for next service, sorry. But it's a complex subject because it can be viewed differently in different ways. There's very much a past view because the Jews had been waiting and waiting and waiting for this coming of the Messiah and the ushering in of his kingdom. From the first promise given to Adam, through Abraham, through the promises given to King David, the prophets and all of their prophecies, All of this was leading towards the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. And so there's very much this kind of past view of how they had been, you know, looking forward to this event. Now, in another sense, there is very much a future view. This is what a couple weeks ago Pastor Steve taught you all a big fancy word, eschatological. Okay, and I liked what you did, so go ahead and let's do this again. Say that to your neighbor, eschatological. See, that's beautiful. Now you can go home and impress your neighbors and friends, okay? But eschatological simply means end times. And so there's definitely this view of the future from our reading in Daniel and Revelation. It's very obvious that Christ will indeed establish his kingdom forever. And I think as Christians, boy, don't we all long for that day? Because let's face it, friends, this world is a mess. And it's a mess because the kingdom of man is running the show with the devil as its prince and God. That's what Scripture tells us. And so obviously we're praying for Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth. But there's also a very present tense to the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was preaching when he said, the kingdom is here, it's at hand. You know, that's a kind of look at him and say, well, that's easy for you to say because you're the king of that kingdom, so of course. But what does he mean by that? I mean, what does that even look like? One theologian said the kingdom is God's people in God's place under God's rule and God's blessing. Okay, that kind of makes sense. So that's the idea that, you know, wherever God's people are gathered, wherever Christ is the king, there is his kingdom. So there's very much a sense that the kingdom is right here, right now, in this room. But how did Jesus kind of bring this thing in? I mean, how does this thing even get started? I think in the most simple way to think of this is Jesus brought men and women into conformity with the will of God. I mean, isn't that kind of the goal of every Christian, to live out the will of God? And that is becoming God's people under his rule, his blessing. So wherever God's name is being hallowed, wherever Christ is ruling, there is his kingdom. So then what does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come? Well, I think we're really asking for two things here. Number one, we're asking for an immensely radical change in the world. And second, we're asking for an immensely radical change in you and me. Let's talk about the first one, the radical change in our world. Okay, so this is the prayer that the world would come to know Christ, that they would acknowledge his lordship, that they would seek him above all things, that every knee would bow and tongue confess. That's the very eschatological aspect of this prayer, the end time. This is basically the Christian's prayer of, Jesus, come back, please, now, hurry. God, wouldn't that have been cool if he had just come back when I said that? That would have been a good one for TV even. That's, yeah. That would have been like, bam, won't forget that one. The second aspect of this is a radical change in us. And of course, you could say, well, what does that look like? Well, it's no mystery. This entire Sermon on the Mount has been about kingdom living. What does it look like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God every day? So let me give you just kind of an overview of what the Sermon on the Mount tells us. So if you're looking for a scripture reference, it's Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7. So in the kingdom of God, we are to be poor in spirit. We are to be those who mourn our sin. We are those who are meek, who have this power that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. In the kingdom of God, we are to be peacemakers. We also know in the kingdom of God, we will be persecuted by this world. In the kingdom of God, if someone insults you and slanders you for the name of Christ, for the gospel, you're to rejoice. In the kingdom of God, your faith is to be seen and demonstrated in your life and actions and behaviors, just as we see in Jesus. In the kingdom of God, you can't let grudges fester, but you must seek reconciliation, because that's what God did with us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so we have to seek reconciliation. In the kingdom of God, purity of heart and mind has to replace lust and evil desires. In the kingdom of God, honesty in word and deed is paramount, just as we see in Jesus. In the kingdom of God, if someone asks for your coat, you offer them your shirt as well. Now, I'm pretty sure my wife wishes more people would ask me for a coat, because I have some weird, unnatural, large collection of coats. I like coats. So if you need a coat, just ask, and I probably have one for you, or three or four. In the kingdom of God, you can't hate your enemies, but rather you must love them. Because again, this is what God did for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. In the kingdom of God, you can seek no glory for yourself, but only the glory of God, just as Jesus demonstrated. In the kingdom of God, you don't worry about your daily bread, but you trust in God's provision. In the kingdom of God, you value others above yourselves. You find peace amidst the storms. You give up the things that just don't matter, and instead you fear and love and obey this King who has done everything necessary to save your soul. In the kingdom of God, Christ rules your heart, your soul, and your mind. Now, friends, are you prepared to pray for all of those things when you say the words, "Thy kingdom come"? I mean, we all want Jesus to return and fix this mess, but are you prepared to ask Jesus to come in and fix the mess that is you and me? John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "We must make the invisible kingdom visible in our midst." And of course, we do that by living in such a way that we show the world that Christ is indeed Lord and King over us. That means in our school, in our jobs, in our families, in our checkbooks, all of it, because as followers of Christ, He is to be King over every single area of our life. Of course, now you know what this leads to. And this is one of those words that just the natural human being hates. We don't like this word. Because all of this leads to obedience. I know, it's kind of cringe when you hear the word. But look at what we pray next. What is the third petition? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Martin Luther, Marty as I call him, we're close, called this a fearful prayer, just because of the sheer gravity of what we're praying for when we pray this. And again, this very much ties into the same thought of "Thy kingdom come," in that this has that eschatological aspect to it. Because we're praying for that universal obedience, that global obedience to Christ that will come at the end of all things. But this is also a prayer that God's will would be done here and now. Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 23, said, "My food..." Okay, now think about this. I think about food quite a bit. I like food. I love food a lot. A little too much, probably. But what does food do for us? It nourishes us. It's a necessary thing for us to function. It gives us energy. It gives us strength. It builds us up. Listen to how Jesus describes His food. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So the thing that fueled Jesus, the thing that strengthened Him and gave Him all He needed to do, was simply wanting to do the will of His Father. "Thy will be done." Now later in Jesus' life, just before He's being arrested, He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father." Now, Steve again talked about this word "Abba," meaning kind of dad, this very personal title. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me. I don't want to do this. Yet not what I will, but what You will." Friends, aren't we supposed to be following the example of Jesus? I think that's why this petition, "Thy will be done," is so scary and dangerous to us. Because you realize when you pray this, you are inviting God to come in and absolutely conquer you, to do everything necessary to remove any impediment to obedience. The commentator Ken Hughes, I love this, as he says, then God comes with gracious, kind violence to root out all impediments to our obedience. That's painful at times. But that's part of this prayer. You can see why Luther said this is a fearful prayer. But it can also free us from ourselves. Because every single prayer, everything, every request has to be followed up by those words, thy will be done. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And you know what? Some will say, oh, that's wishy-washy. You got to name it and claim it when you're in prayer. Really? Because if I'm following the example of Jesus, and I'll just remind you, he was the Son of God, so he knows his stuff. If this is how he taught us to pray, then you better believe I'm finishing every prayer with, but not my will, but your will be done. And friends, if we can't pray this, if our pride or whatever it is comes in the way of us praying this, then how authentic is our prayer for God's name to be hallowed? How authentic is our prayer that his kingdom would come? Because to pray, thy will be done, is absolutely fundamental. It's foundational to all prayers. And on top of this, Jesus says this is a prayer that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it done in heaven? Well, from everything we can tell, we've got, angels there, believers who are there. And they seem to do his will perfectly and gladly. And judging by those glimpses of heaven that we get, seems they're likely singing and finding their greatest joy in forever doing perfectly the will of God. So we not only pray that we will live in a profound obedience to his will, but we also pray that our obedience would be like that in heaven, free, joyful, enthusiastic. So, how does this happen? Besides just saying the words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what else kind of factors into this? Well, there's one really major thing. In order to do God's will, you need to know God's will. And if we're going to pray, thy will be done, then friends, there has to be a very serious commitment to learn all we can about God's will. And so this requires a continual study of the scriptures, because these are the key to knowing what God's will is. Please don't trust your mind. Don't trust the little voice speaking in your head, because we can make up a lot of weird stuff in our own minds. And don't trust your heart, because your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, as Jeremiah tells us. Everything comes down to this. If that little voice is saying something in your head, you better run to this and make sure it lines up with what this says. And sadly, so many Christians have no idea what this book says. How can you do God's will if you have no idea what God's will is? So what are we asking for when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, we're asking for something truly wonderful and something truly dangerous. Essentially, we're praying for history to come to an end. We're praying that God's judgment would then fall upon the world. We're praying that all nations would come under the lordship of Christ. We're praying that Christ would be king of all people's hearts. We're praying that all of us would die to ourselves and submit to doing his will. We're praying to see the full salvation of all believers, receiving a full pardon for our sins because of what Christ did on the cross and rising again. And we're praying to see that Jesus would return and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Friends, as I mentioned, Jesus prayed in his most difficult time, when horrible, horrible suffering was just before him. When he knew not just the horrifying pain of crucifixion, but far worse, the pain of taking the punishment for our sins, of taking the full wrath of God upon himself in our place, he prayed, "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And the Father said, "No. No, Son, this is the cup you must drink." And Jesus willingly drank every last drop. And in that moment, Jesus didn't just give us an example of how to pray by just saying, "Thy will be done." He gave us his life as an example of what it means to not just pray this prayer, but to live it out in obedience. That God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So friends, this is a truly radical and powerful prayer. And we can't just say these words each week without thinking about what we're actually praying for. But realize this too. These petitions carry such a great hope that not only is God's kingdom with us now, but he will come again to fully establish his kingdom, just as the voices of heaven cried out in Revelation, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen." Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.